George Sweeting, a former president of Moody Bible Institute, had a sermon that he preached entitled The First Christmas. And he began his sermon with these words: "Christmas is probably the happiest day of the year. Around the world, for millions of young and old alike, this special day will again bring joy and happiness. There's gladness and singing, there are decorations and presents. And of course, there will be the special meal and the visit from all the relatives." And I guess that's how Christmas is supposed to be. You know, Christmas season is supposed to be a season of joy and happiness, and Christmas Day, the happiest day of the year. But you know, it doesn't work out like that always. I went to the barber's last Wednesday. Pretty nice, huh? And I walked in and I went over and sat down in the chair, and I'll call his name Bob. That's not his real name. But I sat down in the chair and I said, "Hey Bob, hi, how you doing?" He said, "Quite frankly, I'm depressed, very depressed." And I said, "Wow, what's going on?" He said, "Well, you know what?" Calls me by my name, Lloyd. "You know what, Lloyd?" He said, "Every time at this time of the year, every year at this time, I get depressed." He said, "You know, I don't know if it's because the days are shorter, you know, we don't have as much light to get up and it's dark and it gets so dark early, but, or if it's just, how I remember how Christmas used to be. It used to be that I'd get together with my family and we would kind of celebrate and everybody'd be together and we had such a good time. And now, you know what? Everybody's died. You know, all my family is gone. And I don't even see very much of my boys, my children, at Christmas. And you know, I just get depressed. I just get depressed." He said, "You know, lots of people," this is my barber, "lots of people are depressed. In fact, do you know this? That at this time of the year, there's more suicides than any other time of the year." And you know, he's right. I read an article entitled "Beating the Holiday Blues" by Minerth, Meyer, and Hawkins. And they wrote this: "If you ask people what is the happiest time of the year, many would say the holidays. Greeting cards and advertising proclaim it. Late each year, we are bombarded with pictures of smiling families, singing carols, opening presents, and gathering around dining room tables. But for many, the holidays are the most depressing time of the year. As one housewife put it, quote, why don't we just cancel the whole holiday season? When I was a child, I used to look forward to this time of the year more than any other. I dread it now because I most always get depressed." In another article entitled "How to Lose Those Christmas Blues," John Fanning says, and he quotes a Dr. Wayne Dyer. He says, "Dr. Wayne Dyer, a counseling authority, has observed three disturbing phenomena which occur during the holiday season. People take more pills, especially tranquilizers. There's a significant rise in depression. And the rate of suicide goes up alarmingly." And then Mr. Fanning writes, "Unfortunately, Christians are not exempt from the emotions that plague society in general. Christians, the people of God, are not exempt from discouragement and depression. And you know, that's true. You see that throughout history. You know, Martin Luther, the man who was used of God to start the Reformation, he used to get depressed and discouraged. He one day was moping around the house and just so discouraged, and his wife looked at him and said, "Martin, you look like you don't even believe God exists." C.H. Spurgeon, probably the greatest Baptist preacher that ever lived, was prone to depression. And he would get in depressions so terribly. He said he would get such blackness of soul that he would not wish that experience on his worst enemies. William Cowper, who was a hymn writer, and he's written a number of hymns that are in our hymn book. One that you might be familiar with, "There Is a Fountain." He was so prone to depression, he even at one time, on one occasion, tried to take his own life. You know what, folks? Christians are not exempt from discouragement and depression. And you see that in Scripture. In the Bible, you see that. Hannah was a woman of God, and yet she couldn't have a baby. And she just wept and cried and was so depressed, crying out to God, "Why, God?" And then you look at someone like Naomi in Scripture, another woman of God. But she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And she got mightily depressed. She because of her losses, she was depressed. And she said, "You know what? Don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me Pleasant. Call me Mara. Because I'm bitter. I'm depressed." And then you look at someone like Jeremiah, the prophet. They called him the what? The weeping prophet. But you know what? If you went through the abuse, if I went through the abuse and the persecution that Jeremiah did, getting thrown down into a well, a mud pit, sinking down in the mud, I think I'd be weeping too. And if you look at all the prophets, they were melancholy. You see, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who had a heart after God, and yet, you know, on many occasions, David was down in the cave of despondency singing the blues. Look at the psalms that he wrote. Many of them are written out of a broken heart. And then you look at Elijah the prophet, a great prophet in the Old Testament. He got so depressed, he went out in the wilderness and he said, "You know what?" He sat down, he said, "I just want to die. I want to die. Kill me, God." You know, thank God he doesn't answer some of our prayers. I don't know if you've ever prayed that. You know, I've gotten to points where I said, "You know, Lord, just take me home." Thank God he doesn't sometimes answer our prayers. But you know what this guy was? He was discouraged. He was discouraged. You know, Christians are not exempt from discouragement and depression. And if you fast forward to the New Testament, look at the 12 disciples of Christ. You know, Jesus said, "I'm going away. In fact, I'm going to die." And you know what they got? They got discouraged. They were done. And Jesus had to say to them, "You know what? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away, but there's a purpose here. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back." He had to try to encourage them because they were discouraged. And you know what, folks? Listen. Even Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Despondency, said, "My soul is exceedingly depressed." Exceedingly depressed, overwhelmingly sorrowful. He knew what it was like. He went through that. And you know, it just seems like at this time of the year, when discouragement hits, it's magnified. And I don't even know. I didn't even plan to preach this sermon. I was planning to preach something else, but I think God directed me to preach on how to overcome the Christmas blues. Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 42? Psalm 42. We're going to actually take a look at Psalm 42 and 43. And I don't know where you are this morning, but the words of this Psalm 42 and 43, the encouraging words, may be for you. May be for you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're discouraged because some family issue won't go away. And you've been crying out to God, and it's just, you're not getting any answer. Maybe you are discouraged over a wayward child that won't come home. Maybe you have gotten a bad report from the doctor, or you've lost your job, and there's no bright prospects on the horizon. Maybe the economy is catching up to you right now, and you're discouraged. And you know what? Christmas is just not going to be the same. Maybe this message is for you, or maybe it's for the person that's sitting beside you, or for the person you left at home. But the psalmist has some encouraging words for us. And before we look at it, let me just say, we don't know who wrote these psalms. We don't know. It's not told. You know, some of the psalms says this is a psalm and they give the writer. We don't know who wrote it. You know what we know about this writer? He was depressed. Three times, in fact, the theme comes up. If you look at verse 5 and verse 11 of 42 and verse 5 of 43, it says this: "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Look down at verse 11. Again, same thing. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." And that same words are repeated down in chapter 43, verse 5. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." This guy is depressed. He's discouraged. He's down. But he keeps on coming back. Hope in God. God is still the ageless hope for the hopeless age. Our hope is in God. And he shares in these psalms, he shares the symptoms of discouragement, the causes of discouragement, and the cure for discouragement. And so let's look at these this morning. First of all, what does it feel like when you get discouraged, when you get depressed? What does it feel? What are the symptoms? He mentioned several here. First of all, he felt alienation from God. Alienation from God. The writer felt like God had abandoned him, like he was a million miles away. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like God's so far away? You call up God in prayer, and God sees your number on his caller ID, and he won't pick up. That's what he felt like. That's what he felt like. I just talked to someone within the last 2 weeks, and he's discouraged, depressed. And he said, "You know what? I really don't think God hears my prayers. He doesn't hear my prayers." I talked to someone this last week, and they shared with me they're depressed, they're discouraged. They can't sleep at night. I said, "Can I pray for you?" And they did give me the privilege to pray for them. And I prayed, because you know what? There's been times in my life where I couldn't sleep. And I'll tell you what, when you can't sleep, you have no coping ability. You get depressed. And so, can I pray for you? And I prayed for this person, and they looked up at me and they said, well, he may answer that prayer, he may not. You know why they said that? Because to them, in their depression, God was a million miles away. That's what he felt like. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 42. He says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He says, I'm like a deer out in the desert. Not a self-sufficient desert-dwelling camel that has a supply. He says, I feel like I'm a dying deer out in the middle of the desert looking for water, and I can't find any water. I'm looking for you, God. Where are you? He felt alienated from God himself. He couldn't find God. Did you ever feel like that? Like God was a million miles away. Not only did he feel alienation from God, but he felt humiliation from others. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? You know, folks, this guy had been a follower of God, I believe, for many years, long time. He spent his life telling people, telling his friends, telling people out here, you know, God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. God is my refuge and my strength. Very present help in trouble. And now the bottom's fall out. And God's nowhere around. And these people are saying, where's your God? Where's your God now? You got cancer? Where's your God now? Your spouse left you? Where's your God now, Christian? You lost your job? Can't find one. Where's your God now? And he has no answer. God's silent. And his silence is only drowned out by the laughter of these jokers. You're a Christian. Where's your God? He not only felt alienation from God, he felt humiliation from others. And then he felt isolation from God's people. Look at verse 4. He says, these things I remember and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving and multitude keeping festival. From this verse, I think this guy might have been a leader, a worship leader in the temple. See, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were the musicians in the temple. And this guy possibly was a leader. He was a leader in the worship. He was a worship leader in God's temple. And did you catch those words in verse 4? I used to go to the house of God. And we don't know why. But for some reason, he couldn't get there any longer. He was cut off. You know, I thought right there, I just stopped and I thought of shut-ins. People that can't get to church. Oh, watch church on TV. It ain't the same. I'm going to tell you, it's not the same. You might get a good sermon, but you don't get the fellowship of the people of God. And this guy was cut off. Now, if this is an early psalm, it might be that he was part of Israel. You remember when Israel was separated from Judah and the 10 tribes to the north? I just read in the book of Chronicles how they were stopping people from going down to worship in Jerusalem. And maybe they were stopping him. He was in upper Israel and he couldn't get down to God's house. Or if this is a later psalm, maybe he is in exile and captivity. But for some reason, he was cut off from God's people, cut off from fellowship. And you know what? That's how people feel when they get discouraged and depressed. They feel cut off from God's people. And sometimes, in depression, you cut yourself off. You know, some people that are going through some discouragement and depression, they're not here this morning. They used to sit right there, right there, right there, and they're not here. Because you know what? When you're depressed and discouraged, it's hard to be around other people. And especially when people look at verse 4 again, when other people are joyful and thanksgiving and keeping festival and singing joyful, joyful, joy to the world. I'm dying inside, they say. And it's just hard to be around people. It's hard. And then when you do come, it's hard. It really is. And there are people here today that are discouraged. It's tough right now at Christmas. It's tough. But you know what? There's a smile there. But down inside, they feel isolated. They feel cut off. There's alienation from God. There's humiliation from others. There was isolation from God's people. And then, fourthly, there was desperation from circumstances. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? In despair. 4 times he says, I'm in despair. Literally, that means I am sunk down. When you really become depressed, you feel like, listen, and I've been there. You feel like you're sinking down in a hole in mud and you can't get out. You can't get out. You're sinking down. Lord, I'm sinking. I'm sinking, Lord. And that's what someone feels like when they really get discouraged. Desperate. I'm in quicksand. At any moment, I'm going to go under. And no one's there to pull me out. And it doesn't help when somebody says, come on, get out of there. I can't do it. I can't. And then look down at verse 7. He says, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Your breakers, your waves. I don't know if you saw in the news report this past week, but in Hawaii, there were gigantic waves that came in. 40 to 50 feet high waves. Can you imagine that? The psalmist says here, it's like 40 to 50 foot high waves coming in and just smashing me. And they just keep coming and coming and coming. And I'm drowning. I'm drowning. I'm drowning. There's no lifeguard. Nobody to help me. No wonder, verse 3, he's been crying day and night. My tears have been my food day and night. So what does it feel like to be depressed? I don't know if you've been there. I have. It feels like your soul's in despair. You feel alienated from God, humiliated by others, isolated from other believers, and desperate in your circumstances. I can't stop crying. I feel like I'm drowning. I'm down in a mud pit and can't get out. And other than that, I'm having a great day. I'm going to tell you what, it's tough. It's tough. Now, what does this come from? What are some causes of depression, discouragement? And folks, there's a lot of causes, so you can't cover them all. I'll tell you what, sometimes depression to discouragement is a chemical imbalance in your body, in your brain. That can cause you to get really discouraged and depressed. Sometimes it's perfectionistic tendencies. Some of you maybe are perfectionists. And so you think everything should be up here, and you know what? We live in a world where things aren't like that. So Christmas isn't perfect, and you get discouraged. Sometimes, you know, personal failures. You know who's really discouraged right now? Right now, today, you know who he is? I know he is. Tiger Woods. He's very discouraged and very depressed because of personal failures. There's a lot of causes of depression, but here he gives two. First of all, he says, adverse circumstances can bring on depression. His circumstances were he was cut off from fellowship and worship with God's people. He was homesick for what he used to experience in days past. In verse 4, he says, man, it used to be so good, and now things have changed. Circumstances have gone sour. Circumstances like a bad report from the doctor, a broken relationship, the death of a loved one. I visited a person not within the last couple months, dear old saint. She said, Pastor, I'm having a struggle right now because my husband of, I think it was 67 years, died last year on Christmas Day. An accident or an injury that brings about physical impairment. My brother, when I was 10 years old, on December 22nd, broke his neck in a wrestling accident, was paralyzed in a wheelchair for the next 27 years. And I remember how that changed Christmas for our family. I remember how my mom used to get every Christmas was so depressed. Could be losing a job, physical limitations, loneliness, isolation, financial setbacks. Those are only a few of the depressing things that can bring on depression. My barber, again, this is lessons from the barber. My barber said, you know, this world is screwed up and so depressing. I mean, you know what really is depressing? You know what really kind of got me depressed? Last Thursday night, the Steelers losing to the 1-11 Browns. I couldn't sleep all night. Tom, stand up. Stand up, Tom. Come on, stand up. That tie is very depressing to me. You may sit down. You know what? But truly, adverse circumstances can really throw us into a spiral if we allow them. But there's also something else he alludes to here. He says there's an enemy. Did you see that in there? It's interesting. He mentions this several times. And I want you to see this. An enemy was on the attack. Look at verse 9. He says, I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. The oppression of the enemy. If you go to verse 10, he says, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? See, there was enemy. There were adversaries. And if you go down to verse 2 of chapter 43, again, he talks about the oppression of the enemy. And again, I don't know who his enemy was, who his adversaries were. But this I know about them. They brought him a lot of problems. They opposed him. They oppressed him. They taunted him. And they tried to deceive him. Does that sound like anyone you know? I'm going to tell you, folks, we have an enemy. And I want you to listen to this. I was very discouraged and depressed right before I graduated from seminary. And I'll never forget what one of my seminary professors said. He said, discouragement and depression, discouragement is one of the greatest weapons in Satan's arsenal. Because if he can get us discouraged and depressed, he neutralizes our Christian walk and our testimony. And I'll tell you what, we have an enemy that will try to get us discouraged and depressed. Resist him. Firm in your faith. So he says, these are the two that he mentions, the causes. Adverse circumstances and an adversary. Our adversary is the devil. What's the cure? What's the cure? How can we overcome discouragement? And here's the cure. Four things that we need to do. Four things. First of all, be honest with God. Be honest with God. You know, he expresses his discouragement and disappointment. He says, you know what, God? I am really hurt. I'm in pain. I don't want this divorce. I'm really concerned and depressed about my medical report. You know, folks, as a society, we're not good at doing this, expressing our pain. We like anesthesia. We like to drown it in alcohol or drugs or ESPN or something else. But we're not good at just really expressing when we're hurting. But he does that. He says, you know what, God, I'm hurting. We're good at stuffing it. He expresses his discouragement and disappointment. And you know what he does? I want you to see this. He even expresses his disappointment with God. He does that. Verse 9, he says, I will say to God my rock. He realized, you know what? I'm in quicksand and the only rock there is God. But God, why have you forgotten me? Why'd you let me down? He's expressing that, you know what? He's having a hard time with God here. In fact, if you look at, from verse 9 of chapter 42 down through verse 2 of chapter 43, there's a little word that occurs over and over and over again, six times. And you know what the word is? What is it? Do you see it there? Why? Why? He's asking why, God. You know, he says, you know, you're my defense, God. Lord, you're my offensive line. And what you've done is moved out of the way and let that front seven smash me. Kind of like what the Steelers did with Ben Roethlisberger, you know. He's back there. And the offensive line, I don't know what they did. It probably moved out of the way eight times. Boom. That's what he said. God, that's what you're doing with me. Why? And you know what? Sometimes it's okay to say why with the right attitude to God, to be honest. You know, Susan was 21 years old. She had everything going for her. Gifted. Great personality. Christian. Loved the Lord. And cancer hit. And she was gone. And you know what? At her funeral, everybody sat there with a question mark on their forehead. And the man that officiated at her funeral got up and began with these words. Lord, we are here this morning to protest the death of Susan. Why? And you know what? It's okay to ask God why. You remember that our Savior said, my God, why? It's okay. God wants us to be honest and say, Lord, I'm hurting. I don't understand this. Why? But don't stop there. Be honest with God. But secondly, remember God. Remember God. Now, sometimes distorted remembering can get us in trouble. He remembered in verse 4 the good old days. Boy, I remember how good it used to be, and it's not that good now, and he got discouraged. And Warren Wiersbe writes, the writer's depression was aggravated because he looked back at the good old days. Sometimes retirement or change of residence will make people depressed. The older we get, the less we enjoy change. But look at verse 6. He remembers something else. He says, therefore, I remember you. And when we get discouraged, we've got to remember God. We've got to remember who He is. We've got to remember that He loves us, that He is good, that He does know best. We've got to remember how He's worked and showed us His love in the past. And we hold on to Him and hold on to that. We need to remember that He's still on the throne. He has a plan for our lives. And even in difficult trials and tests that come our way, they're His waterfalls. They're His breakers. They're His waves. And He knows what we need. Again, Warren Wiersbe says, if you feel drowned by circumstances, keep in mind that they are His waves and billows, and He knows what is best for you. And you know what, folks? If God takes something out of our hands, He's opening our hand to receive something else, a blessing. Remember God. Be honest with God. Remember God. Thirdly, keep praying to God. Keep praying. I know the heavens seem like brass. I know when you've been praying, it just seems to get up to the top of the ceiling and then drop back down. But keep praying. This whole psalm is a prayer. He's talking to God. In verse 8, he says, a prayer to the God of my life. Keep praying. I know you feel like you cannot dig your way out of the hole. And I know it doesn't help when people come along and say, snap out of it. It doesn't help to say, I'm going to sing, you know, these are a few of my favorite things. And then I don't. That doesn't help. You're down there. But you know what? Keep praying. What do you pray? Lord, I can't dig out of this hole. Help me. Deliver me, Lord. He says, deliver me. You know what else he prayed for? He prayed for strength. You're the strength of my life. I need strength to get through this, Lord. You know what else he prayed for? Lord, give me joy. You see down here it says, it talks about how the verse 4 of chapter 43, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I when I've been depressed, you can't work up joy. Oh, I'll just feel joyful. No, it doesn't work that way. But I can receive joy as a gift. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And Lord, give me light and truth, verse 3 of chapter 43, and lead me. Lord, help me to learn what you want me to learn through this time, and drive me to you, God. Give me light and truth. And lead me back to your altar. Lead me back to your dwelling. Lead me into a closer relationship with you, God. Be honest with God, remember God, pray to God, and then lastly, hope in God. And again, I know, I don't know about you, but when I get depressed, I can get very negative. I can start saying things like, you know, things have never been this bad. You know, I can start saying things like, you know, Murphy's Law. You know Murphy's Law? If something bad can happen, what? It will. But that I can start saying, you know, Murphy's Law doesn't apply to me. It's O'Toole's Law. Have you heard of O'Toole's Law? O'Toole's Law is Murphy was an optimist. And you know what, Lord? That's my life. And it'll never get better. And I start saying stuff like that. And you know what? I start believing it. But you see what he did? He engaged in healthy self-exhortation. He said, I and my soul's in despair, but I hope in you, God. I hope in you. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. You're my hope, God. You're still my hope. And you know, someday, once again, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. It's not always going to be like this. I'm going to praise you again. Lord, I believe in you. You're going to lift me out of this mud. You're going to lift me up. You're my hope, God. You're my rock. I hope in you. You're the help of my countenance. That word help is you're the salvation of my countenance. You know, my countenance gets down. I drag my chin on the floor sometimes, but God is the salvation of my countenance. You know what he does? He gives me a facelift. Well, the faith lift. And changes my countenance. You're my hope, God. And I say to you today, if you're discouraged or depressed or you know someone is, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. First of all, you're honest before God. Lord, I'm hurting. I need you, God. Then you remember God and what he's done for you in the past. And you keep praying. Men ought always to pray and not faint. I don't feel like these prayers are going anyplace, God, but I'm going to keep on praying to you. Because you're my rock. And I'm going to hope in you, God. Bring me through this. Bring me out of it. My barber said, I'm depressed. I said, you know what? Very interesting. Bob, not his name. I'm preaching on that this week. How'd you like to hear a sermon? He cut this pretty quick. But as I left, I said, you know what, Bob? I'm going to pray for you. He said, I'll come through it. I said, I want to leave you with one word. It's the words I'm going to leave with you. Hope in God. Hope in God. Let's bow.